Hello. I want to say, before I begin my sermon, thank you so much. This is a hard sermon because I love you guys. So it's hard to go. And I want to give a special thanks to all the people who have watched our kids, especially Megan and Hannah and Whitney, who have loved us very well and watched Jude. And I wouldn't have been able to go through seminary without you guys. And for Josh and the elders, especially Josh is, I don't know where he went, but there he is, he's over there. Especially your mentorship, it's been amazing, and this is hard. So, I love you guys. It's hard to go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, for the salvation we have in Christ, and for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We are so undeserving of your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us. Would you give me the strength to even make it through this sermon? And thank you for the love that we share with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So, our text for this morning is 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, I'm reading in the ESV. And the reason for that is this text of Scripture is very precious to me. So when Josh gave me the opportunity to preach whatever I wanted, I picked this one. Because I heard this, a sermon on YouTube when I was on summer mission, a David Platt sermon, and it changed my life on this text. And I think I'm here today in part because I've meditated on this so much, and when we were support raising, this was kind of our theme verse to be on staff with crew. I had to memorize this in seminary, so it's very, very deep rooted in my heart. And I want to share a little bit of why that is with you guys. And I also realize this is a New Year's sermon, so I'm going to tell you how to achieve your goals as well. So that's what's going to go on. All right, let's go to God's Word together. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus... will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to make the case for you this morning from this text that resurrection, worship, and glory are three motivating factors for Paul in his ministry and for the church. And what you're going to see is that all these things are interwoven together to create this kind of beautiful picture of something that is far beyond our own imagination and points us forward to the glory that we have in Christ, to the resurrection of all the saints, to Christ's resurrection, and to eternity. We're going to see that resurrection is the reason for our belief. This is my three sermon points, by the way. Resurrection is the reason for our belief. Worship is the reason for our speech. And glory is the reason for our suffering. And Paul starts this in a really interesting way. It's kind of in the middle of a section where he's defending his ministry. And he goes back to Psalm 116. We read this in our call to worship this morning. It's a really interesting choice. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you turn there right now? We're going to read a little bit from there. And while we're looking at this, I want to remind you of a principle that comes from the study of the New Testament that's really important. And that's whenever a New Testament author uses the Old Testament in some way in the New Testament, they're always bringing the context of that quote. So it's not just the quotation that matters, but you got to understand the context of Psalm 116 to understand what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4. So verse 10 is where he quotes from. And he's quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is why the wording is a little different. But you'll get the gist of it from here as well. Your English Bibles are translated from the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. So this is what it says. I believed, even when I spoke, or as Paul says, I believed, therefore I spoke. And this is what he says. I am greatly afflicted. That's what Paul says at the beginning of this section. And what we see is that the psalmist is speaking about his sufferings, right? So when Paul says, I believe, therefore I spoke, what is the thing he's speaking about? It's his suffering. I am greatly afflicted. Because you see, Psalm 116 is a psalm about deliverance. This is what verse 1 says. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. You see, the psalmist is about to die. We don't know the circumstances behind this, and the Lord delivers him from death. What we see here is a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of the resurrection. This is a foreshadowing of the resurrection, both of Jesus Christ and of us. In the resurrection of Christ, we see that Jesus brings about an even greater deliverance than what the psalm is talking about. And Paul says the same Holy Spirit that inspired the words that said, I believe even when he spoke, I am greatly afflicted and the Lord's going to deliver me. Paul's saying the same thing is happening to me. Except guess what? Paul's got something even better. He's got something even better. And that thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, this sermon point is that the resurrection is the reason for our belief. Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's talking about our resurrection, which comes in the future. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's like Paul saying, you know that pretty great psalm, that really awesome psalm that talks about how the Lord delivers us? We see that in Christ. You can get that in Christ. You can have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's defending his ministry. He says in chapter 4 that what the apostles proclaim, it's not themselves, but Jesus Christ, and they're Christ's servants. And we know that because they're suffering, and they're perplexed and confused and crushed, but Christ sustains them, and they're not driven to despair, but they are ministers of God's glory. So this is the thing that drives Paul. It's the resurrection of Christ and the fact that we also will be raised with Christ as well. And I don't want you guys to miss this, right? The motivating factor, well, there's a lot of things that motivate us to follow Christ, to do ministry, to share the gospel with people we don't know. But what Paul's drawing out here is that the resurrection of the dead is that thing. And sometimes theologians will call the resurrection of Christ just the resurrection, and then on the last day, there's going to be a general resurrection where everybody will be raised from the dead. And this is like when Jesus is talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead and stand before God, and we'll have to give an account. And what Paul is saying, that we will be raised with Christ. That means we'll get to spend eternity in glory with the Lord. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, do we have that quote up there? The first quote? There we go. Says this, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And it says, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. I just want you guys to think about this for a moment. Think about your own lives. It probably doesn't feel perfectly blessed right now. I mean, that's my life right now. I love my life. I love all the blessings that the Lord's given us, but it's not perfectly blessed. There's still a lot of suffering. and a lot of hard things. Can you imagine that full enjoyment of God for all eternity? That's what Paul is looking forward to. And this is what all Christians can look forward to. The full and perfect enjoyment of the Lord for all eternity. This is our hope. This is our joy. We get to enjoy God forever and ever. All sin and all death will be swallowed up and done away with. And all that will be left is perfect joy. That just continues to increase for eternity. We can't even fathom 100 years of life, let alone eternity. Is this something you know? Is this something you understand? Is this something you want? All it takes is trusting in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and He will save you. He will save you and bring you into glory. But He doesn't just save us and then leave us at that. There's a reason behind this, right? Paul hits on this again. It's interesting that this is not the only motivation. This is not the only motivation. This is the second point. Worship is the reason for our speech, right? We see in this passage of Scripture that this is an inherently evangelistic text. And what I mean by that is that this is a text about Paul sharing the gospel and seeing God's grace go forth to the nations. He talks about grace extending to more and more people. And then what does he say? So that it may increase thanksgiving. It may increase thanksgiving. So it's about worship, right? As more and more people come to know the Lord, they worship God. They thank Him for their salvation. If you're a Christian here today, think about what you were like before you were saved. What did you think about God? You probably didn't think about Him very much, honestly, but the Lord wants you to thank Him and to praise Him and to worship Him. It's what we were created for. It's in our very bones. The Lord brings us back into a place where we are aligned with our correct purpose. This is what we were made for. And this is why Paul talks about speech. He says, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Overflowing from Paul's belief in Christ and all the joy he has in Christ comes his speech about Christ. Right? It's going on in Paul. It's going on in the people who are being saved as grace increases. People are glorifying God all over the world. And what you notice is that the reason that Paul loves his neighbor, the reason he shares Christ with them, it's not to gain God's favor. Right? There's some people, I think, all of us fall into this temptation. It's like, Lord, if I just do enough work, if I see enough people saved, if I can get my spiritual bank account up enough, then you're going to love me. God doesn't just, it's not like we're stuck in a well and He throws us a rope and says, hey, by the way, you got to climb out yourself. No, He guides us the whole way. He loves us. He saves us. It's all from His abundant love that we do what we do. And also, Paul's not afraid that the kingdom's going to end with him if he fails. Right? It's not like the weight of the kingdom of God is on the shoulders of a few people sharing the gospel. No, his motivation is worship. There is a desire in his heart to see more and more people thanking God for their salvation. Worship is the reason for Paul's sharing the gospel. It's why he speaks through his suffering, because worship is worth it. Right? God gets all the credit for saving sinners. And therefore, he gains all the glory and he gets all the praise and the thanks. And I think this is a really hard thing for us to understand. I was trying to think about the reasons for this. Like, God saves us so that we will worship him. It seems, when you say it like that, it seems plain. But I think part of it is that us as Westerners kind of have this way of thinking where it's just like, hey, you do you and that's all right. French philosopher Albert Camus writes in his novel, The Stranger, and this is from the perspective of somebody who killed somebody. He says, I had been right, I was still right, and I was always right. I'd lived my life one way, and I could just as well have lived in another. I'd done this, and I hadn't done that, and I hadn't done this thing, but I had done another, and so what? Right? That's kind of the way a lot of us feel. No matter what happens to us, it doesn't matter the way we live our lives. And I think that's ingrained in us. And I think there's also, there's probably a lot of reasons why this is hard for us to understand. I think our hearts are sinful. at their core, but I think we also get it backwards sometimes, right? I think sometimes, like I said earlier, we need to fulfill a certain amount, we think we need to fulfill a certain amount of worship requirements for God before we can be delivered by him, but that's actually backwards. That is a backwards gospel, right? Sometimes we think that worship leads to God delivering us, but it's actually backwards. God delivers his people, and then they worship him. This is actually a pattern in all the Bible. Think about the Exodus, right? God, through Moses, tells Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can go in the wilderness and worship me and make sacrifices. And then when they get there and they get the Ten Commandments, what does God say? I am the Lord your God, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, right? That's the order in the whole Bible. If you look at every promise in the Bible, it's God will deliver us from our sin so that we can worship him. You can't earn your salvation. We can't earn our salvation. What God desires to see is as the Spirit goes forth in all the nations, as grace extends to more and more people, more and more people will be thanking God for their deliverance. And I think what this does is it gives motivation and it gives a certain meatiness to ordinary Christian work, right? To the things that you and I do. Because when you are showing love to your neighbor, and maybe it's a person you're like, Lord, this person, I'm having a hard time loving this person. There's a meatiness back here that, like, we can maybe see that person be thanking God for their salvation. I think this is really, really hard in parenting sometimes. You know, parents, you know, it's like, my kid is bad again. And this is like the 50th time today. This happens all the time. Jude is in his terrible threes right now, okay? You know, we've never disciplined him more than we do now. It's like, why do we keep on sharing the gospel with our kids and showing them love? It's because we want to see those kids. And it's not just parents too, right? Like all of us together as the covenant family work on our kids, show them the gospel, show them love, but especially parents. They're members of the church, but they're not believers yet. What's the motivation? It's because we want to see those kids become lifelong glorifiers of God. And kids, maybe you've got your friends at school, you're like, God, I don't want to love this person. They fling ketchup at me at lunch, and it got in my hair, and it froze in the cold, and now I have to cut my hair. You know, it's like, you know, these are just ordinary difficulties of being a Christian. And what Paul is saying is he's suffering way more, right? He's talking about his suffering. And as the church grows, we constantly need this motivation. We need a reminder that our chief end is to worship God forever and enjoy him forever. And you know, this is what the Lord is doing all over the world through ordinary Christians, through the church, and specifically through missionaries and evangelists, right? And this is what's going on. And yet, there's still one tiny problem, right? This is a great motivation. We want to see people become worshipers of God. We want to see people be resurrected with us on the last day and see our brothers and sisters standing there and say, this is amazing, and worship God together around the throne. And yet there's a problem. It's that this is hard and there's a lot of suffering. Or at least that seems to be the problem, right? Paul's going to say later in 2 Corinthians, all the sufferings he's gone through, he's like beaten and tortured and shipwrecked and whipped and starved and stranded, all for the sake of the gospel. And it causes us to think, is the suffering really worth it? Is it really worth it? Right? Seeing people come to Christ, is it really worth it? So, I mean, those are pretty good motivations we've talked about, but Paul goes even deeper, right? What is going on in our suffering that has caused the church to continue for 2,000 years? In the Old Testament church before that, what has caused the church to continue? Well, there's a lot of things, but Paul hones in on glory. Glory is the reason for our suffering. This is the third point. I think there's a specific application here for missionaries, for evangelists who are going into places where they are going to suffer and they're going to be put through specific trials, right? That's what's going on with Paul. That's what's going on with the apostles. And I also think there's a specific application for the persecuted church, right? Every November, well, the thing's not on the wall anymore, the map, but we pray for the persecuted church. These are brothers and sisters we stand in solidarity with who even to this day are suffering for the sake of the gospel, right? I think there's a specific hope for those people who are being persecuted for their faith. That's the kind of suffering Paul's enduring in the early church and the church throughout the ages. And so when we're suffering for our faith, there's a specific need for a reminder not to give up hope in the gospel. Because it's so easy, right? Like, it's easy. It's easier to say, I don't want to suffer, I'm just going to give in. But it's not just Paul and the apostles who suffer. Do you notice all the we language that he uses? As I was reading this, I was kind of struck by how sometimes it feels like Paul is talking about just him and the apostles, but he kind of weaves in truths that affect all of us as he's going. I think he's trying to get the Corinthians to adopt the same mindset as he is. The same reasons and the same motivations and the same truths that motivate Paul ought to motivate us as well. In City Hope, I know this from experience. You are very beloved to us, to our family. We know that this church is coming out of a season, maybe still in it, of deep suffering. A lot of hard things going on. And, you know, I'm not talking about everybody getting norovirus at Christmas. Like that's suffering, but not that season. But I think much deeper pains and wounds. So, in the midst of these pains, how do we not lose hope? How do we not lose heart? Right? That's what Paul says. We don't lose heart. How does that happen? We're told that our outer self, literally in the Greek, it's our outer man. I think Paul uses that word because when you think of the man in Scripture, there's two people that come to mind, Adam and Christ, right? Our outer man, that's Adam. He's wasting away, dying from the result of the sin that we've committed, the original sin that's been given to us. Our inner man, that's Christ, is being renewed day by day. We all experience death and decay every single day. It's like a fire that eats away at a tree. You know, it's like if you imagine a log burning in a fire. The whole thing doesn't catch fire at once, but it slowly burns until it's just charcoal. I think that's what life feels like sometimes. But there's something real happening at the same time. There's an inner, really true man who is in solidarity with Christ, who's under Christ's rule and reign, that is being daily renewed, daily sustained to get us through the suffering. And sustained by God himself, by the way. That's pretty amazing. You guys see, we have an already not yet dynamic at play, right? Right now, at this moment, we are already suffering because of Adam. And yet the not yet, the future new heavens and new earth has broken into the life of the church in renewing God's people. This is a testimony to the truth of the gospel, that it's continued to this point. It's kind of wild that both these things are going on at the same time. That's why the Christian life often feels like it's in tension. Like, I keep sinning, but God's redeeming me. I keep sinning. You know what I mean? And yet Paul even peels back the curtain further. He says this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I think he's using a bit of a play on words, or maybe trying to explain something that Greek speakers wouldn't understand, because it's in the Hebrew, it's easier to understand, right? Glory in Hebrew means something like weightiness. So he's saying the weight of the weightiness beyond all comprehension that goes on forever. That's what he's talking about. Our suffering in this life is preparing us for eternal glory that is unimaginable. It's a weight beyond anything you could imagine that goes on forever. So Richard Baxter has this great quote. Is it up there? This is from a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. I don't recommend reading the original version unabridged because it's long and complicated. This is from the abridged version. So he says, when we get to heaven, will talk to our souls. We'll talk to our souls. And we'll say something like this. He says, "My soul, now you are convinced that the ways you called hard and the cup you called bitter were necessary. Your Lord intended sweeter ends than you would believe. Your Redeemer was saving you just as much when he crossed your desire as when he granted them. Just as much when he broke your heart as when he bound it up. And no thanks to you, unworthy self, for this crown you have received. But to Jehovah and to the Lamb be glory forever." Right? In glory, we will see that the sufferings that we've endured, we don't know, it's so confusing, right? Like, we don't know why this is happening to us day after day after day, the suffering and the pain. Why is this happening to us, to me? Right? He says, all these things, the weight of them, that weight is temporary. That's what transient means, temporary. They're fleeting. Our sufferings and our eventual death are real burdens. I think there's a temptation to like minimize these things. That's not what Paul's doing. Our sufferings are not fake. It's not like they have no power over us. Often they feel insurmountable. But they are not eternal. They're not going to last forever. Paul is saying that these temporary sufferings, the weight of them, is preparing for us something more glorious and grand beyond all our comprehension. The sufferings, they're going to go away forever for believers. And our capacity for joy will only ever increase as we worship God around the throne forever. I think when we get to glory, we'll say with something like what the unicorn said from the last battle. He said, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The land you've been looking for, City Hope, is that it's a real reality that's breaking into today, but it's not all the way here yet. And Paul talks about looking to the things that are unseen. That's what we should do. Look to the things that are unseen. Which is kind of, I'm realizing this now. How do you see something with your eyes that's unseen? Right? How does that work? How do you see something with your eyes that's unseen? That's an interesting play of words. And I think what happens when we become Christians, when we're saved, and the Holy Spirit enlightens our heart, we get a new spiritual vision of the world. Yeah, I say spiritual, I mean by the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean. Where we see truths and reality and the way time and history are going that affects us today, and it gives us new hope. It gives us new joy. And so, as my final words, as your intern, I'm just your intern, you know, and I'll be back. Don't worry, I'll be back. These are my final words, my final application, my final sermon application. It's kind of dramatic. Set your eyes on eternity. Set your eyes on eternity. No matter what sufferings come your way, when you're tempted to sin, when you are tempted to disobey Christ for some level of comfort, remember eternity. Because the weight of all the sufferings in this life are but a blink of the eye. And it doesn't feel like it, but they're a blink of the eye compared to the eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all comparison, where we experience the joy together as the church with the triune God. And we will be worshiping the Lord around the throne together forever and ever. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we don't deserve anything at all in this life. We are deeply, deeply sinful. All we deserve is for you to turn your back on us, and yet you give us joy unimaginable in Christ. And you give us hope that we can look forward to. That's a certain reality of what's to come in the resurrection. And because Christ has been raised, we too will be raised. So would you fix our eyes on things that are eternal? Fix our eyes on your word as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, would you bless this church and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.